In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The disciples were all together, no longer just 12 of them, and then they had been even down to 11 following the suicide of Judas, but back to 12 again after they chose Matthias to replace Judas. No longer just those 12, their number had now grown to 120, no doubt including at least some of those who had formed the outer circle of Jesus' followers, the crowds who followed him. No longer men only, as the 12 had been, but now including women as well, with specific mention of Mary, the mother of Jesus. The disciples were waiting, but they were not simply waiting around, idling away their time. They were waiting because they had been told to wait, waiting and praying. They were waiting to receive the Spirit, as they had been told to do. They were waiting for their Master's promise to be fulfilled. As we heard in the Gospel reading today, he had spoken of an overflowing of the Holy Spirit. And then, again, as we heard on the morning of Pascha and also in the Orthros service today, we heard about the risen Christ having breathed on his 11 disciples, Thomas being absent on that occasion and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Jesus' words recorded in John 7 were not his first mention of the gift of the Holy Spirit. In talking to the woman at the well, as recorded in John 4, he told her that he could give her living water, which the notes in the Orthodox Study Bible suggest is a reference to the Holy Spirit. At the end of St. Luke's Gospel, we have that Jesus' command to his disciples to wait. "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And again in Acts 1, chapter 1, verse 5, reporting events between the resurrection and the ascension, the Lord tells his disciples to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Then the disciples see Jesus ascend into heaven, and they return to Jerusalem to wait and pray. It was now 10 days later, 10 days from the ascension and 50 days from Jesus' resurrection. Early in the morning of the Feast of Pentecost, which was originally a kind of harvest festival and one of the feasts that every Jew was required by the law of Moses to attend. This is one reason why so many observant Jews were in the city to witness the unusual events. Another reason is that it was believed that King David had both been born and had died at Pentecost, which would explain St. Peter's references in his sermon to David's tomb. Among that crowd, Jesus' disciples were together in one place and of one mind. And then it happened. There was a sound from heaven, a sound like that of a mighty wind filling the whole house. Then there came what looked like tongues of fire sitting on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues under the influence of that Spirit. As Professor Edith Humphrey says in her Ancient Faith radio broadcast podcast, this was a multi-sensory experience, just like Orthodox worship. It was not only the inner circle, the 12, who experienced this great work of the Holy Spirit. It happened to all 120, including the women members of the group. As St. Peter was to tell the crowd later that day, this event was the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. "I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." Jesus' promise of the Spirit was not something new. As he himself said, "The coming of the Spirit had been foreshadowed in their scriptures, although he did not say which. St. Peter quotes the prophet Joel, but there had been other references too. Ezekiel had told of a time when God would gather the exiles back to the land, sprinkle clean water upon them, and put his spirit within them and cause them to walk in his ways. Yet the idea of the spirit coming upon all the people was not something new even with the prophets. All the way back in the book of Numbers, when the people of Israel were still wandering in the wilderness, not yet having entered the promised land, there was an incident when not only people who had assembled in the tabernacle, as they were instructed, were prophesying by the power of the Spirit, but even some who had remained in the camp. Some complained to Moses, but he responded, "Would that all the Lord's people were prophets." Not prophets in the sense of foretelling the future necessarily, but in the sense of foretelling, speaking the word of God by the power of the Spirit. In other words, would that the Spirit would come upon all the Lord's people. The Feast of Pentecost had come to be regarded as a celebration of the giving of the law. But that law, those 10 words carved in stone, were external and were violated on a large scale. Even while Moses was in the mountain receiving the law from God, the people on the plain below were worshipping an idol, the golden calf. But at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within and write the law within human hearts. Jesus' first disciples had to wait 50 days from Pascha until they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. But as Father Thomas Hopko has said, for us, our baptism is both Pascha and Pentecost. At our baptism, we are buried with Christ and raised with him, and we receive the Holy Spirit. As Jesus came up out of the water following his baptism, the Holy Spirit was seen descending on him, and as we come up from our baptism, we receive the Holy Spirit. In St. Peter's sermon recorded at the end of Acts 2, he tells the crowd, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Through the Holy Spirit, the law of liberty, the law of Christ, the law of the Holy Spirit is written on our hearts. And this is why Father Tom says we now sing, or today we sang already, not the Trisagion hymn, but "As many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." The punishment for Israel's idolatry while Moses was on the mountain receiving the law was that 3,000 of them were put to death. By contrast, as a result of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, as we would read later in the chapter, 3,000 people were added to the number of the disciples. At that Pentecost, we see also the reversal of Babel. By building their mighty tower, people sought to make a great name for themselves. But the Lord confused their language and made them unable to communicate with one another. He did a very good job. I've seen an estimate that there are some 8,000 languages in the world now, and I don't know whether that includes dialects. Papua New Guinea alone, a nation that occupies part of an island to the north of Australia, has 820 languages, many of which are not even remotely related to one another. The proclamation of the victory of Christ in multiple languages, bringing people previously divided by language into the one people of God, the one body of Christ, serves to reverse those divisions that resulted from that confusion of language at Babel. The gift of the Holy Spirit is to empower the church to preach the gospel, to announce to the whole world that Jesus Christ has conquered death, risen from the dead, ascended into heaven, and poured out the Holy Spirit upon his people. And he gave those original disciples the ability to proclaim the gospel in many different languages. He did not somehow get a message to those Parthians and Medes and Elamites and Egyptians and everybody else saying, "There is wonderful good news for you, but you're going to have to learn Hebrew or Aramaic or Greek if you want to know what that good news is." He granted to the disciples the gift of being able to speak those languages so that people could hear the gospel in their own language. I know some of you have already heard about my shuttle bus ride from the airport to downtown Melbourne, Australia, a little over a year ago. The short version is that my Australian-born Greek Orthodox shuttle bus driver said that worship in his church, one of 43 Greek Orthodox parishes in the state of Victoria, is entirely in Greek, because only in Greek can God be worshipped properly and the gospel understood properly. But that view does not seem to have been shared by Christ and the Holy Spirit when he poured out on his disciples. And the Orthodox Church itself has a rich history of proclaiming the gospel in the language of the various peoples it has encountered. Saints Cyril and Methodius developed a script for the Slavs to facilitate the spread of the gospel among them. Orthodox missionaries have preached the gospel in numerous languages of Alaska. In the book of Revelation, John the theologian experiences a vision in which it is said that people from every tribe and tongue will worship God. I've been watching a movie called Charlie's Country on Netflix. It's an Australian movie with English subtitles. No, not subtitles to translate Australian English to American English. Most of the dialogue is in Yolngu Matha, the language of a community of about 4,500 indigenous Australians in the far north of the continent. And even within that small community, there are a dozen different dialects. But they haven't had to move to Melbourne and learn Greek to hear the gospel, because Wycliffe Bible Translators is there with at least part of the Bible in their own language. Perhaps Yolngu Matha will be among the languages in which people will one day sing to the Lamb, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." At that Pentecost, that harvest festival, there was a harvest not merely of grain, but of people, and the Christian community saw enormous growth. Or to use the imagery of what we have sung already many times this morning, "Blessed art thou, O Christ our God, who has revealed the fishermen as most wise, having sent upon them the Holy Spirit, and through them thou hast fished the universe. O lover of mankind, glory to thee. Amen."